Isaiah 6, this is one of those passages of Scripture that when we're done, we will not have seen a fraction of what is here. And I will have fallen way short of expressing the glory of this, and you will have fallen way short of understanding it. And yet I pray by God's grace that maybe as we sing, we'll be a little nearer. We won't have arrived, but maybe nearer. Maybe we'll see a little bit clearer. I know there are messages that I've heard in my life that by the world standards wouldn't have been spectacular in any way, but have caused me to see the Lord more clearly, to know Him a little bit better. And I know that was the Lord's doing, not the man who was preaching. And so I pray to that end. And let's actually do that. Let's bow together and pray. The Lord will meet with us. Our gracious Father, thank You for Your Word. And we come and open it, Lord, with a great sense of our inability, of our inadequacy. And yet, we know that it's in our very weakness that Your strength is made perfect. And so we desire Your presence, Lord. We desire Your blessing and favor, Your power to both preach and hear. And Lord, we know that whatever Your will is shall be done. And we know that it's Your will to exalt Your Son, either in our worship or in whatever means, Lord. I know Your Son will be exalted and will be abased, and that's just right. That's the way it ought to be. May we, by Your grace, Lord, get a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And I know that all other things that this flesh deems so important will grow so dim in His light. Bless us tonight and exalt Your Son. In His precious name we pray and ask it. Amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Isaiah mentions the death of King Uzziah not just as a timeline aid. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we read of King Uzziah. Let's turn over there together because this is significant to the context, to the meaning of this vision. 2 Chronicles 26. And we won't read the whole chapter, but I'll tell you that the first part of the chapter, and we have a description of Uzziah. He was a great king in many ways, an excellent, a very popular king, very powerful man. But as we pick up in verse 16, we'll see something that happens. But when he was strong, and this is so often the case, we just said, and it's in our weakness that God's strength is made perfect. But when the flesh is strong, when we become strong in our own might, when we become puffed up and confident, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. This is not good. Only the priest now, and you know what this signifies. You don't come into the presence of God by you coming into the presence of God. the Lord Jesus Christ said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. They didn't come into the presence of God, but by that priest. And that teaches us what our Lord was saying there when he said, but by me. We tend to think that, and this is true, it's true that because he went that we will go into the presence of God. But what he's saying is when he went into the presence of God, we did go then. That's the sense in which we're seated now on the right hand of the Lord on high in Christ. And so when that priest goes in, that's you going in, Uzziah. You don't go in yourself. You're bypassing God's way of communion and fellowship with him through a mediator, through an intercessor, through a priest, via a sacrifice. The high priest went in alone into the holiest place, and he went not without blood. And here he goes in there himself. He was strong in himself. He said, well, I don't need the priest. I'll just go in and talk to the Lord. You know, deal with the Lord. No, you won't. No, you won't. And then Uzziah, verse 19, was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead. It's significant here that something happened in his heart. He wasn't immediately stricken with leprosy. When he was rebuked, if he had said, you know what, in the world am I doing? You're exactly right. What am I doing? He went out. That's one thing. But he was mad about it. He was told, you can't come into God's presence except by Christ. And it made him mad. People are told, yeah, you can't understand the Word of God unless He reveals it to you. You can't do anything. You can't even know up and down unless God reveals it to you. You can't pray to God without Christ. You can't come into His presence. You can't have any fellowship. You say here, you announce weeks in advance, we're going to have a revival. Are you now? You can't do anything without Christ. Without me, He said, you can do nothing. And that makes people mad. I'm a believer. I've been a saint for this many years. My daddy was a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. You're nothing. You're shut up to Christ. And that made him mad. And that's when God struck him. While he was wroth, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar, right where he stood, in other words. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous at his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had said, oh, okay, now he wants to go. The Lord said, you're going to realize, you're going to understand, and you're going to cry to me, and I'm not going to hear you. The Lord's, he's speaking to you now. You know better now, don't you? And I do too. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now this is significant. He was cut off. You remember what Isaiah, I know you've heard this passage of Scripture before. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah hadn't come like Uzziah and broken the law and bypassed Christ. He just saw the Lord as he is. And you know what he said? I'm cut off. I'm cut off. And this is why, this is no coincidence now, that it was in the year that God did that to Uzziah, that Isaiah said, I saw God on his throne in that year. Because you see, that's a God that most people don't know anything about. We're hearing about a Jesus that's just doing his best to try to help and save and bless everybody. He just wants to bless you if you'll just let him. And Isaiah said, I saw a different God. I saw a holy God. I saw him on his throne. I saw God, that the God that you can't approach except by and through and in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the basic truth, the basic gospel that nobody has any idea about in our day. Who God is and what it takes to get into His presence, what it takes to have His blessing and communion and favor. When you see that you have no business with God, but through a representative, through a priest, by way of blood and incense offered for you, not by you. It's not your prayers that get you favor with God. It's His. When you see that in your own righteousness, or what you call righteousness, you are worthy of nothing but death. When you see that God is holy, and this is what God revealed to Isaiah. The angels cried that he saw around the throne, cried, "Holy, holy, holy." Then you'll have the same reaction that Isaiah did here. I see him on his throne. But he saw also some heavenly creatures. This is a vision from God to Isaiah to reveal his holiness. And God has already shown Isaiah in the death of Uzziah that he is inflexibly just and righteous, that he will punish sin, and the only remedy for sin is not by us doing anything. It's not by us coming to God even the right way. It's not our faith. It's not our anything. It's something done by somebody else. And that's what he was shown here. You can only approach God in and by a priest, a representative. "No man cometh but by me," our Lord said. And this is what Uzziah ignored and tried to bypass. You don't get to God that way. You get destroyed that way. That's what happens. And God, in destroying Uzziah, revealed to him why, by showing him what he was. The way that God destroyed him is significant too, isn't it? "This is why you can't come into my presence. Look at yourself. You're a wretched, vile, stinking, incurable leper. A wretched, vile, horrible, infectious, legally banished from the camp of God, diseased creature. And you dared try to come into my presence." This is about his son. This is about our hope is his son. Our way is his son. Our life is his son. Christ and him crucified. That's what the priest was. The priest came in. Himself a picture of Christ. He came in with blood. A picture of Christ's sin-atoning sacrificial offering unto God for sinners. That's what Uzziah had no use for. And God had no use for him. Now God shows Isaiah his throne, and there were these creatures around it with six wings. And with two of the wings they covered their faces. That's, I think, fairly clear. That's humility. Even perfect creatures can't look upon him without fear and reverence and humility. Sinners question him. A sinner down here can do that, can't they? Not without consequence. But they can say, why God, why me? And, you know, shake their fist at God. Not without consequence. But the angels can't do that. They dare not do that. They cover their very faces in his presence. A sinner might mock him, might blaspheme him, claim an unholy familiarity with him, but the angels don't have that. And I tell you, you know why sinners do that? You know why they shake their fist in his face and spit at God and fume at God and, you know, read Psalm 2 again? In fact, I think we're fixing to do that in a minute, I'm pretty sure. You know why they're able to do that? Because they're not in his presence. Nobody does that in his presence. Not even the angels dare to even look at him. And they cover their feet. Now that this, with two they covered their feet. Some say that this is a sign that these creatures aren't literal, but this is a figurative sign, and it's a vision of God's true gospel preachers, that these angels, an angel, the word angel just means messenger, and this whole passage of Scripture has to do with God's gospel, doesn't it? He said, "Who am I going to send to tell who I am and how sinners actually are able to worship me?" And Isaiah said, I'm here. I'll go. That's what this is about. And some say that in that context, that this is what these angels picture. Not, they're humble, aren't they? Paul said, I'm less than the least of all saints. A true preacher, not going to claim that unholy familiarity with God, you know, that so many do. Me and Jesus got a good thing going, you know, things like that. No. And they cover their feet. This is the walk. Cover our feet. We're ashamed of our walk, our service even. Even that which is the best of us, you know, our walk even for Him, we're ashamed of it. Our ways, that's what our feet are, our ways, our paths. They're we want to cover that up. You know, remember the Apostle Peter didn't want the Lord washing his feet. Lord, my feet are dirty. You don't want to wash my feet. But here's the thing, Peter, they got to be washed. And that's why they got to be washed, because they're dirty. That's why you come. You come not when you're good enough, but you come because you're not good enough. Does that make sense? He didn't come to call the righteous. The righteous don't need their feet washed. Or anything washed. Our feet are dirty, though. We don't want the Lord to see them. And with two they did fly. That is, they're swift to do the will of God. Lord, you just say it. His angels are ready, aren't they? And if this is ministers of the gospel, by God's grace, they're ready too. Paul said, I'm ready to go to Rome. They probably kill me there. I know they will if the Lord doesn't intervene. If the Lord allows it, that's what they'll want to do. But I'm ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel at Rome too. Wherever. Lord, just say the word. And all the while they were doing it, all of that, they were crying out, holy. Can you hear that? I can't either. And I wouldn't attempt to imitate it. But you see what they cried. And they cried it three times because there are three persons. God the Father is holy in His sovereign will and purpose. God the Son is holy in His sin atoning sacrifice. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The thrice holy God. And they're equally holy. They're coexistent, co-eternal. They are one God. And He's holy. Three persons, one God. And there are a lot of people in our generation, in religion, that want to talk about the love of God. But you don't hear much about the holiness of God. Very little. And the thing about it is, I believe nobody knows anything about God's holiness. Because they've never seen Him. And I'll tell you this, when you hear them talk about His love, you realize they don't know anything about the love of God either. But they like the idea of God loving us, you know. But not holy. Not this God who says, you're not coming to me. If my Son comes on your behalf, then all is well. Nobody knows anything about the holy God. And the reason that they don't is because nobody preaching Him as He is. Look at Psalm 99. And we could, there's so much scripture that we could look at regarding the holiness of God. But that's clearly the theme of this brief psalm, Psalm 99. Look at it with me. The Lord reigneth. Where did Isaiah see Him? On His throne. That's where you're going to see Him. I'm happy and grateful and thank God for all of His offices and all that He's done. And He did condescend. He came to this earth in humility. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But people like to picture Him helpless and defeated, what they call, you know, because they... You know, they think that's Him saying, I love you, and saying, stretching out His arms and saying, here's how much I love. I love you this much, you know, and sentimental nonsense like that. But if you ever see God, you're going to see Him on His throne. John saw the Lamb. He saw the Lamb slain. And where was he? He wasn't on the cross. He was on the throne. That's where he is. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is above all the people. High and lifted up, high above. He is high above. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. His name is not love. God is love, but his name is holy. And I'll tell you this. God is love. If there's going to be love for you, it's going to come from God. But I'll tell you this, God doesn't love everybody. Just because God is love doesn't mean he loves you. But I tell you this, he is holy with regard to you, whether he loves you or not. He's always holy now, whether he loves or doesn't love. His love is holy and his hatred is holy. It is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Not because he loves everybody, but because he's holy. Not because he loves anybody, but because he's holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinances that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God and worship him at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. The word holy means sacred, holy, and it means set apart. He's high. He's above us. The scripture said, let your words be few before him, because he's in heaven and you're not. You're on the earth. He's high and you're low. And God is to be reverenced and honored. And the Lord Jesus said, he that honoreth not his son is not honoring God. You know, the Jews say, oh, we love God, God's our Father, but this Jesus of Nazareth, we don't want anything to do with him. You're honoring God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. If you do not honor God's Son, God said in Psalm 2, let's turn over, we got to look at Psalm 2 also. Because this is what happened to Uzziah now. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Well, what is this vanity of man's imagination? Well, the kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now this was, of course, fulfilled. This is a prophecy fulfilled. And remember, the Jews and Gentiles, the high priests, everybody took counsel against the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the book of Acts says, they did whatsoever God's hand and counsel determined before to be done. But they were all against him. And this is a prophecy of that. But that is just a picture of all of our enmity against God by nature. What happened to him at Calvary is just a picture of what all of us have for him in our hearts by nature. Away with him, crucify him. They all stood up together. They said, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. Any kind of restraint, any kind of control. We don't want God. We got free will. We don't need God. He that sitteth in the heavens, though, you see, he laughs at that. He laughs at that. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And here's what he's going to say. I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. My holy hill. My king is on my holy hill. And you'll bow to him. And this rebellion is laughable. It's a joke. I will declare the decree, verse 7, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And his son is exalted. Listen, he said, you ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance. And the son did ask that, and the Lord did give it to him, didn't he? I'll give you the heathen and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You see, we belong to him whether we like it or not. But oh, we want to cast those cords off. We don't belong to anybody. We're our own man. The Lord will laugh at you and then throw you in hell. And that's what comes next. Look at verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve Him, obey Him, bow to Him. Serve the Lord. That's what we talked about this morning. You know how you serve? That's a position of submission, isn't it? Serve the Lord. Bow to Him and His will. That's what service is. Bow to Him and His will. And this is what Uzziah wouldn't do now. God said, my priest will go in and he'll offer atonement. He'll offer the sacrifice on your behalf, and I'll either receive it or I won't. But Uzziah said, I'm the king. I'll do what I please. No, no, you won't. God will laugh at your rebellion and drop you in hell. That's what will happen. Serve the Lord with fear. He didn't have any fear of God. Uzziah didn't. I'll just go in there. I'll burn incense myself. Rejoice with trembling. Rejoice. Rejoice that there isn't sacrifice, that there is a priest. Rejoice that there is a way to God, but do it with trembling. Kiss the Son. He's our great high priest. Paul said, we have a great high priest. Lest he be angry and you perish. That's what happened to him, Uzziah. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Bow to him. Let's just trust him. God said that by his son, we can come to him and have fellowship and communion. Is that all right with you? I trust him in that, don't you? That doesn't offend me by his grace. That I can't come any other way. I'm just glad there's a way, don't you? And what a glorious way. And the word holy. I wish that the Lord, I pray the Lord would teach us. But it's in these things. We won't learn it by trying to define it with words. We'll learn it by seeing what Isaiah saw. Seeing what he did to Uzziah and why he did it. It has something to do with his son, doesn't it? It has something to do with coming to God by blood atonement only. By representation only, through a mediator only. And the next words in our text, I believe, will help us understand the holiness of God. The whole earth, it says, this is the next phrase here, the whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth. Now in creation, you see, as Paul said in Romans 1, His eternal power and Godhead are seen in the things that are made. In catastrophes, what the world calls natural disasters, you see His judgment and wrath. You see the consequences for sin, don't you, in this world, in a million ways every day, because God is holy. And these are just pictures now. What we see, we don't actually see the judgment of God. You'd have to be able to see into hell somehow. You'd have to be able to understand what our Lord suffered on the cross somehow. There's the judgment of God on display. But we see, you know, an earthquake happens and thousands of people die. That's just a picture. The Lord talks about that. He says, I will shake the earth terribly. And that's a picture of spiritual judgment. And people, you know, sentimental people, they say, oh, God would never allow that to happen. God doesn't send tornadoes and tsunamis. Then who did? Who in the world did? Well, God wants to bless the earth. You know, He wants to do this and that, but we won't let Him. And the truth, the Scriptures have a little different message for us. The Scriptures say that because we will not listen to God, He sends His judgment. We've seen it in the Scriptures so many times when they tried to, the whole, a big, huge part of the whole nation of Israel said, we don't need the priests. We'll just deal with God ourselves. We're spiritual. And God, you know what God did? He opened up the earth and dropped them in hell. And that's what we're seeing in this world now. It wouldn't be a popular thing to say in many places, but I'm telling you right now what God will do. Because this world will not listen to God, He'll send a hurricane or an earthquake or a tsunami, and He'll drop thousands of people in hell. And when you read the headlines, you know that that's what happened. I pray there are some exceptions in there. But I know what God's wrath looks like in the Scriptures. And we've seen a little bit of it with our own eyes now. His glory is not just seen in sunrises and sunsets. The whole earth is full of His glory. You know what I'm saying? It's not just kittens and rainbows, God's glory now. He rides upon the storm, too. And evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, just like He said that He would, that they would. And this is God's righteous judgment, much of it that we see in this world. But you know what? He's told me to say to the righteous in this, and He's always said this to His any spokesman He's ever had. He said, you say to my people, it's going to be all right with them. It's going to be fine. God's judging this earth. But it's going to be all right with you. Those of you who have taken refuge in the ark, rest easy. His judgment's fallen, isn't it? It's not going to touch you. It's not going to touch you. Those who have bowed to and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who are righteous in Him and in Him alone, it shall be well with you. But behold, the holiness of God is seen. You know what? If you want to see God's holiness, look to Calvary. Look to His Son. And what happened there, and when men reject Him and what He did there, His holiness is seen in that too. It's all, whether life or death, either way, it's all about Christ crucified. You see that here? Why did God display His holiness by destroying Uzziah? The king, well respected. A great king in many ways, an excellent king. Everybody loved Uzziah. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord for a long time. Why did God do what He did to him? To show His glory. To make His power known. And because, and in reference to what? Christ crucified. He tried to bypass God's way, which is Christ. And when men submit to God's way and bow to Christ crucified, God's glorified in that too. Either way, it's Christ. God gives men over to a reprobate mind. That's the display of His glory too. The whole earth is full of His glory now. Just as sure as the most beautiful sunset you ever saw. When you see His wrath too, when you see His judgment against those who refuse His Son, who will not honor His Son, that's His glory. The whole earth is full of it. Verse 4, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The moving of the posts of the door seems to simply just signify the power of that voice. And this is one of those angels that when they spoke and said, holy, the door, the posts of the door were moved. And that's power. The power being in the message. What's the gospel saying? Holy. Every messenger of God says, holy. And in the year that King Uzziah died, they said, holy. Because in Christ, in Him crucified, and in what happens when He's refused, we see His holiness. And when that message goes forth, it goes forth in power, doesn't it? Paul said that gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the smoke is likely the incense that is the true intercession of Christ, because we seem to see the result of that later in the text. When Isaiah is purged and cleansed and accepted of God, he said the smoke is filling the temple. You know what that is? That's Christ saying, Lord, Father, keep them. Father, bless them. They're mine, they're yours, and they're mine. They're one in us, and we in them. And that's the intercession of Christ. And that's, of course, as opposed to the blasphemous attempt of Uzziah to offer incense unto God. Isaiah saying, now I saw his temple filled with smoke, and it wasn't from Uzziah. It wasn't from any earthly priest. It was the very intercession of Christ. When Christ himself, our true and great high priest, intercedes for his people, then the sin-atoning success of the sacrifice is applied to the sinner. Verse 7. That's what we'll see in a little bit. But Isaiah's reaction to what he saw first is instructive. Look at verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How do you know, Isaiah? Because I've seen the King. That's how Job knew, too. He said, my eyes seeth thee, and I hate myself. I'm unclean, I'm vile, I'm wretched, I'm hateful. I've seen the Lord of hosts. You remember chapter 5? We didn't go verse by verse through the last part of the chapter, but we saw briefly how that in the last part of chapter 5 of Isaiah, as Isaiah was pronouncing judgment upon the proud, religious, yet godless nation of Israel, he said 6 times in the last part of the chapter, woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them. Then, in our text this evening, he saw God high and lifted up, and he's not saying woe unto them anymore, is he? He said, woe is me. And here's the fact of the matter. He said it 6 times in Isaiah chapter 5. And this is number 7 right here. Woe is me. 7 is the number of completion, perfection or completion in the Scriptures. And here's the truth of the matter. Woe is everybody. Without a true woe is Uzziah, unless somebody can go in there for him, into the presence of God for him, with an acceptable sacrifice. Woe is Uzziah, woe is you, woe is me, woe is everybody now. And that's the place we come to when God reveals himself high. You see God in his holiness. You're going to say like Isaiah did here, we're all goners. We're all goners. He said, I am undone. And as I told you a while ago, you know what that means? Cut off. The very language it used concerning Uzziah. The Lord cut him off. Cut him off. We're all unclean and God is holy, and this ain't going to end well. You're going to have to come to that place. And me too. And we must all see this too. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Then, when Isaiah said, I'm cut off. I'm cut off. I'm a goner. There's no hope for me in the presence of a holy God like this. Then flew. Peter was sinking, wasn't he? Sinking beneath the waves. I can't do what needs to be done here. And because I can't, I'm going to perish. And immediately, the Lord stretched forth his hand. Then he flew. Then God sent a messenger with a message. And when we despair of self, God sends a swift messenger with relief, doesn't he? With relief. And relief comes in a strange form that most would consider a very strange form. This is not what many would expect. The fire, a coal from the altar, the very fire that burnt the sacrifice, the very fire that destroyed the sacrifice. You know what that fire is? Holy, holy, holy. The fire. And I know that we're in deep water here. I know that this is beyond us, but the best we can comprehend now and express in English language or any language, the fire that devoured Christ on the cross, the fire that devoured the burnt offering, the true burnt offering for sin, that's the holiness of God. That's the inflexible holiness of God. Christ must... Why hast thou forsaken me? Holy! That's the answer, isn't it? We know that's right. That's why God crushed His Son, because God's holy. And my sin was on Him. And that same fire now that burnt the sacrifice, the very holiness of God, the fire that devoured His own Son, that's what cures us. That's what purges us. Because God is holy, we are undone, and that word is cut off. It means to cease, to perish, to be cut off. But because God is holy and merciful, God cut off His own Son. He was cut off out of the land of the living, the Scripture says. He crushed His own Son in our stead so that as our high priest, He would have somewhat to offer. The only thing He had to offer, the only thing that God will accept as payment for our sin. And now, because God is holy, not in spite of His holiness, but because of His holiness, He saves all whom Christ died for. Because our sins are gone, and our righteousness is Him. Our sin is purged. Look at it in verse 7. He laid that upon my mouth. The very character of God, the very necessity of God, the very... How can I even express it? May He reveal to us what this is that burns the sacrifice. But it also purges our sin. And that's when He burnt the sacrifice. That was the purging of our sin. It's the same act, really. You see that? In burning up the sacrifice, He purged our sin. And that's what's pictured here. The coal from off the altar, He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. The sacrifice, just the fact that Christ died, isn't going to save you. But if He died for you, you're saved. Your sin's gone. If God applies that cure, that remedy, that relief, which is Him destroying His Son for us, substitution, satisfaction, the burnt offering, that's the purging of our sin. It's got to be applied to us. It's got to be specific to me. Not just a general sacrifice that applies to everybody. This hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. He didn't take away everybody's sin, but He took yours away, Isaiah. And yours, if you know Him. Thy sin is purged. You see what that coal represents? I know that it's impossible to express. But I believe the Lord give us an understanding of that. That coal, the blood... The very blood of the sacrifice had fallen upon that coal. And He took it out with some tongs and flew. Then He flew. He didn't walk. He flew. and touched his lips with that coal that had the very blood of the sacrifice on it. The coal was from the fire that consumed the burnt offering. It's the holiness that the seraphim spoke of. Christ, the sacrifice for sinners, is consumed by the holiness of God. But we are saved by that same holiness. Because once our sins are purged, then we too are holy in Christ. And then God sends Isaiah with a message. Look at verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Go do what? Go, what does he mean go? Everything that Isaiah saw here. God's going to send somebody to tell all of his sheep about that. Every flat one of them. We'll go for us. And then Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." Woe is me. Just a little while before, he's saying, "Woe is me. I'm cut off. There's no hope for me. I'm undone. What does that word mean? To cease, to perish. I'm perished from God. But now that God sent a messenger to say your sin is purged, and here's why. A sacrifice was burnt. An offering was made that was well-pleasing in my sight. And your sin was on that sacrifice. And it's gone, it's purged, it's put away, it's remitted." And now Isaiah said, "Well, I guess I got something to say now. If somebody's got to go, I think maybe I could go. I'll go." Who will go? You know, Paul said the same thing. He said, "Necessity is laid upon me. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. But woe is unto me." Interesting that he used the same language as Isaiah. "Woe is unto me if" what? "If I preach not the gospel. Send me, Lord. Send me." Thank God he sends a voice. He sends someone to tell who he is. And when sinners tremble at the sight of God in the gospel and they despair of self, oh, how swiftly he brings the message of the sacrifice, the burnt offering, the purging away of sins, the glorious gospel of how iniquity is taken away. And then what a terrible judgment in verse 9. We won't look at it particularly, but we'll look into this some. Look at verse 9. He said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not." All of the judgments that have been pronounced upon these people, these religious, godless, proud, self-righteous, free will people, in this book of Isaiah, of all of them, perhaps this is the most terrible. They're going to hear the plain, simple truth of God that is able to make a sinner wise unto salvation. The truth of how sins are purged and iniquity taken away, and yet they're going to be blind as bats. They'll search the scriptures that all through testify of Christ, and yet they'll miss Christ. They'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. They'll see God's holiness, and they'll still go around saying God loves everybody. Instead of saying, like Isaiah did, "We're all in a heap of trouble." Can God's glory be seen even in that? The whole earth, the angel said, is full of his glory. Can God's glory be seen even in the blindness, the judicial blindness? We see sinners here and now. We've seen them in our very presence. Hear the plain, simple, clear truth. We've seen them sat there and we've put 1 + 1 = on the board and they said 3. You know what I'm talking about? That's what God said would happen. In fact, He ordered it. Can His glory be seen in that? You better believe it. You better believe it. How can someone otherwise very intelligent and very sharp and very, very thoughtful people now, I know, a lot smarter than me, and yet how in the world can they believe the drivel that passes for a gospel in this religious world? I'll tell you how. God said, hear, but don't understand it. The whole earth is full of His glory now. It's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible. See, and yet be blind. Oh, but bless His holy name. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. His glory is seen in that too. Blessed are your eyes. Thank God for eyes that see. Even in this terrible judgment of judicial blindness, God sent Isaiah to say, don't see. Now, you talk about a God that most people don't know and never will. But even in that terrible judgment, there will be a remnant who will see and understand. Verse 13. You see that? But yet in it shall be a tenth. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. There's God's farm again, isn't it? God's garden. And in a great sense now, this garden is a disaster, but He's planted some plants in it. That holy seed, the seed of Abraham, which is Christ and all who are in Him. They that are Christ's, Paul said. Christ, apostrophe S. They that are Christ's are Abraham's seed, the holy seed. We see God holy. And I want you to notice this finally. We see God holy in this vision. If God revealed anything to Isaiah that day, He revealed something of His holiness. And now, in this verse, verse 13, He declares His elect to be holy. What does He call it? The holy seed. That's the power of His precious blood right there. The coal from the altar has touched our lips by His grace. The sacrifice, it wasn't for everybody, but has He touched you? That's what that old sinner, that old publican, he said, Lord, be propitious to me. Oh, be I know You're merciful, but be merciful to me, the sinner. Thank God for that mercy, for that blood, for that offering, for that priest. Let's pray together.